Well, again, I welcome you to the final Sunday of the year, and I hope that we can count you as an overcomer, that you have survived all the issues of living for God through this past year, and that your heart is full, and that your faith is stronger, that if we were to take your spiritual temperature now at the end of the year, compare it with the beginning of the year, well, I would like to think that the spiritual temperature is up and that you are rejoicing in the Lord. Today we're turning to Revelation chapter 4, and we're coming to the ministry of assurance by John the Apostle. If you look at the last word that God gave to the church in the book of Revelation, those seven letters to the seven churches. And if you look at verse 21 in chapter 3, this is my springboard into chapter 4. And I want you to notice, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne." You'll notice that God expects all his people to be overcomers and to triumph by his grace. Then as we go into chapter 4, you will see in this revelation that God gave to John that you have the throne laid out in chapter 4, verse 2. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne." Now just think on that. Chapter 3, 21. You have the promise, "To him that overcometh, I will have sit with me on my throne." And then chapter 4, we see the throne. And it is a real throne. And it is built in heaven. And it is a place and a statement of tremendous reassurance. Now, no doubt, John the Apostle needed that. He was living during a period of great tribulation. He was on that island called Patmos, exiled, living in very, very tough circumstances. And liberties were denied him, and he could not serve God as he ought. But there he was on that island, and he was tested and tried for his faith. Maybe you look back over the year that has gone by, and you say, "My, I have been in the fires of tribulation. I haven't had a year quite like this year, and the year has been a trial of my faith." Another thing about John is that he was in his old age. He was by this time gray-headed, maybe stooped over, his physical frame was declining, and he would have been battle-weary all the years of serving God and walking with God. And you know, there is a correlation between the strength of your body and the strength of your mind and your ability to fight for God. Let's not deny the fact that what we are in the body and what we are in our mental capacities does affect how we are enabled to keep up the fight for God. And it's right that we keep our bodies in good health and that we seek to have clear minds and that we are free from all those things that will hinder us in our desire to serve God victoriously. Another thing about John, he was living in a very uncertain world. This was somewhere around the end of the first century, and it was a very uncertain world. The Roman Empire was marching into nation after nation, and there was the rage of persecution against Christians. And if you know about the various emperors reigning, how one became more incensed against the church than the other, these were very uncertain times. Now, I correlate that, I link that with the year that we have lived through. And you just think of the news items that have been the headlines through this year. The rise of ISIS in the Middle East. The revelation of jihadism against, well, really, they have declared that they're against all democracies. They're not just against Christianity. And one of the things that startled me through the year was that you can have a jihad against fellow Muslims. I would never have understood that prior to the things that we have witnessed in the year that has gone by. And so it really does take the mask of the Muslim world that, you know, they will tolerate. The jihadists have no toleration whatsoever for any opposition to their rule and to their application of their radicalism. That has left us with a very uncertain world, because it's not just contained there somewhere in the Middle East, that side of that group of countries that surround Israel. It's not just contained there. This is a threat to every nation of the world, where there is the luxury, the benefit of Western culture, and that is greatly threatened. Another area that tells us that we're living in a very uncertain world is in the banking world, the world economies that just seem to hover from one crisis to the next. Maybe I wasn't paying attention in my younger years, but this last year in particular has been a time of fearful change in the banking economic world. Another area of great instability and great decline, of course, is in the moral values of the world. Nations that once stood for righteousness have capitulated to humanism and to what feels good, do it. And thereby righteousness has fallen in the streets. But then we have to look at our own lives. And I think that there is in all of us, in a healthy disposition, there is a sense of invincibility. Oh, this will never happen to me. This will never affect my home. This will never impact upon my life. And yet, I think that we have suffered and felt the opposition and the powers of evil that make it more difficult to be a Christian and to preach the gospel today than in prior times. I can't say than ever before, because that really would take a knowledge of all the issues of the world, but certainly in our lifetimes or our parents' lifetimes, the benefits and the assets of Christianity that we've grown up on are greatly threatened, and we begin to wonder what's going on. And so it's wonderful to come to this ministry of reassurance that was given to John. And it's really for us, because recorded here in Revelation 4 is this scene and sight of God's throne. Now, there are three parts of what John saw, and I trust that they will act as medicine to our hearts today. Very simply, there was the throne itself, and then there was the one that sat upon the throne. And then there's another detail that is given, and that is that surrounding the throne was the rainbow. I want us to look at those things today, and I want them to be really a ministry of reassurance. And how good for us to know that all is well in the world because God is on the throne. And all the fears that may fill our hearts as we dwell in this miry world, this world of sin and shame, that to know that God is on the throne. And this must be the first fact that we rest in. Firstly, God is the maker of the world, but he's also the upholder of all things. Now, on a bad day on the stock market, and all the news is that there's the dipping and the declining of the stock market, and that thought, boy, the world is out of control. Those things that were safe and sure are now fallen. Maybe it's the news of war or a flood or a famine, and we're back to the same question. The world is in trouble. And yet it's very clear about who is in control here. And we see that this truth comes to the surface. God is on the throne. Now, there are two things to notice about this throne if you look at this verse right here. First of all, it's one throne. It's a single throne. There's no competition here. It is a single throne of God. How different from the world where there's all kinds of competitions for the corporate world and in the political world. Satan, we know, is a wannabe ruler. Satan wants to be the god of this world. And he would desire to set up his own throne. And there are many, of course, that would want to display their own rule. But notice here there is one throne. One throne where God dwells and he reigns supreme. And when you get to verse 11, at the end of chapter 4, where you'll notice that there's really praise to one name. One name that is exalted. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now notice that it's fixed. A throne set. That's the language that we have here. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set. It's fixed. It's immovable. And all those who fight against God, of course, will soon discover that God works by a decree. He works by a master blueprint plan. It was Job who said this: he is of one mind, who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. And so the Christian life is not about my will. It's not about my way. But it is endeavoring to do God's will. And we think on the Lord's Prayer: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. That's the prayer of the Christian. And we rest and we find our assurance in the truth that God is on the throne, that he is reigning and living, and he predestines all events. And he works out his eternal purpose in his own way. We call that predestination. Now, it sounds like Presbyterian. There seems to be a very similarity in sound between predestination and Presbyterian. Two different terms, but they do go together, because Presbyterians, who understand the sovereignty of God, believe in predestination. And when we see the things that tremble all around us, we need to come back to this truth that the Lord is on his throne. There are the words of Nebuchadnezzar after he had his great lesson in the wilderness, and he came back to his senses again, and he said this in Daniel 4:34, "Mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" And so as a Christian, instead of departing from God and saying, "Oh, everything's just gone haywire," you can come to God in prayer and confidence, and you can say, "Lord, I know that you are there controlling." Our Prime Minister, by the way, Mr. Harper, has appealed that we pray for our military fighting ISIS. Isn't that a good thing? We should take that to heart. We should pray that God will keep this country free from such terrible threats, and that those who have gone to serve in what we certainly believe to be a righteous cause of exterminating those that are set to the destruction of all liberty, that we should pray that the Lord will step in and the Lord will begin to work. And we know that man proposes, but God disposes. He will work things out his way. And remember that in your own life when changes come, when difficulties face you, and surprises and perhaps great disappointments come into your life. Remember, the Lord is on his throne, and he is ruling by a decree that there is a predestination, a predetermined plan behind every action in this world. And when bereavement comes and trouble comes to our homes and families and our church, we need this truth that we rest upon the Lord whom we believe is there controlling. If we give in to the thinking that this world is out of control, then why pray? And why praise God? And when you think of the normalcy and the hand of God that has been upon you through another year, give him the praise for it. It's not our wisdom. It's not our ability. It's not our acumen that enables us to live peaceably and quiet and without difficulty. It's the Lord's goodness. And we need to recognize that and give him the praise. Now we move to the one that sits on the throne. And this is a word of assurance because our Lord Jesus is exalted on that throne. Let's read this verse again. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And this is the exciting part. The one whom we worship, our Lord Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who was born into this world for us, he is now seated on that throne in glory. Now, there are two descriptions that are given to him in verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like, now two descriptions. He's like a jasper and a sardine stone. And these are illustrative of the perfections of our Lord Jesus upon that throne. The jasper stone, of course, is clear. It is crystal. It can be seen through, and it reflects light very, very quickly. It's like a diamond. And this is a wonderful description of our Lord Jesus, who in this world is the light of the world. But in heaven, he is the Lamb who gives the very light of heaven. Now, if you go to chapter 21 and verse 11, you have a little description there of this crystal. Revelation 21, verse 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So you can see when the jasper stone is all about giving forth light. It's all about clarity. And we know that there will be the light of heaven. There will be no darkness there. But I'd like to give you this thought, that in heaven there will be no unanswered questions. There will be no spiritual darkness. There'll be nothing there that's uncertain. And the things that trouble us now and the questions we have today, they will be answered clearly and totally in heaven itself. Now, in the Bible, we have a revelation of God. We have a revelation of His Son. We have a revelation of salvation. But in the book of Providence, you have God reveals His ways. And sometimes God's ways are mysterious to us. As the Bible says, His ways are higher, and our ways, we cannot comprehend the ways of God. His ways are in the sea and in the pathways of the sea and so on. There's a mystery in this world to the ways of God. And that sometimes that drives the Christian berserk. It causes you to lose joy, causes you to lose peace. And when God opens that door and closes that door, and the way that you're on takes a sudden twist without any real cause or reason, one day in heaven those answers will be given. We will see the one on the throne clear as crystal, as a jasper stone, and all your questions will be answered. But let me suggest to you, do not spend your life quizzing God now. We surrender, Thy will be done, not our will. And there is at times a tension between the things that we would like and the things that we would suppose to be good, but God doesn't open the door. And therefore we must bow and submit to the One who is all light. He knows best. As a Christian, you have to get on your knees and say, Lord, You know best. If you can't do that, your life will be in conflict with the Lord. You will not have peace in your heart in walking with God and worshiping Him. There will be a conflict within. You have to come to the point and say, Lord, You know it all. You're the One who's the jasper stone on the throne, working all things out for Your own glory and my good. And I submit to that way of the Lord. Now, the other illustration or description of the Lord that is given here is the sardine stone. Verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now, I resorted to Matthew Henry on this one. What can we take from this description of the Lord seated upon the throne, looking like a sardine stone, which, by the way, is red? It's a red stone. Matthew Henry says the sardine stone is red, signifying the justice of God, that essential attribute of which He never divests Himself in favor of any, but gloriously exerts it in the government of the world, and especially of the church, through our Lord Jesus Christ. This attribute is displayed in pardoning as well as in punishing, in saving as well as destroying sinners. God always works by a righteous plan. His ways are always right and good and true because He is indeed God. Now, there is in the heart and the soul of every man a cry for justice. We hate it when we are done an injustice. We say it's not fair, it's not right, and we cry out for things to be put right. Well, that's why our Lord Jesus went to the cross. That's why God punished His own Son. A good God, a just God, a holy God, pouring out wrath upon His own Son because He could not redeem us justly, righteously, without the full payment of sin. And that's the whole history of the cross, of atonement, and of the whole work of God's saving grace to sinners. And our God is a pardoning God, but He pardons on the basis of justice. Now, this is the doctrine of Christians. It is the doctrine that we can never give up, that God acts according to righteousness. And on this very last Sunday of 2014, I have to put it to you that God is going to deal with your soul in perfect righteousness. Therefore, he opens the books and he checks every deed and every word. And if your sins are there, unforgiven, unpardoned, then God must judge you according to your sin. But if your sins are under the blood of Christ, if you are saved by grace, God still deals with you on the terms of justice, because that payment has been made by his Son. And he deals with you on the way of grace, because your sins are perfectly forgiven. That brings me, and I don't want to overemphasize that, because we have to get to the rainbow. And in this third point here, in verse 3, you will see here we have this rainbow. And what do we read here about this rainbow that is over and around the throne? Well, it says here that he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now, the rainbow is a tremendous picture of God's covenant of mercy. And we know that when God judged the world by a flood, he gave a promise to Noah that he would never again destroy the world by a flood. Because no doubt people would live in fear. The rain is coming! Another flood! How can we live? How can we survive? And so God gave this covenant that he would never again destroy the world by a flood. And around the throne in heaven is this rainbow. And every decree that goes out, every purpose and plan of the Lord that goes out is mercy. Because the throne is encircled by that rainbow, the covenant that God always remembers. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you need to note this fact. All God's ways to you our mercy. Yes, even the tough days and the disappointments and those things that it's difficult to accept, yet God's ways are ways of mercy. And whatever befalls you as a Christian, whatever it is, it's not judgment. Please note that. What befalls a Christian in this world is not judgment. It could be chastisement, but that's loving correction. It could be taking you in a new direction to challenge you and strengthen your faith, and it may be very demanding, but it's for your good. And it's because the Lord deals with his children always in the way of mercy. And it's ever important that the Christian remembers this. Now, because the Lord is merciful and gracious, and he is a pardoning God, as we learn here, the thing that you need to remember on this final Sunday of 2014, do not take the sins of the past into a new year. I plead with you today, those things that you may have failed in, you may have grieved God, you may have fallen short, make sure you do not carry those sins into a new year. We will wish one another, of course, a blessed new year. We will want one another to have God's favor and God's power in your own life. And the way to do that is to come to the throne of mercy and plead that you be delivered from all your sins. Now, some, even Christians, are carrying the sins of many years that have gone by. And those things still plague, and they still trouble, and they still bring grief, and they still come between you and God. And it would be tragic that you would leave these things in place and enter into a new year with that guilt and that burden, rather than going to the Lord for mercy. And this rainbow tells you that God will deal with you in mercy. That's the Christian message. We have a pardoning God. who will pardon you again and again. Some may have fallen into sin in this year of 2014. And as you look back over the year, there is something that jumps out at you, and it's horrible and it's hideous and it's killing your Christian life and it's destroying your walk with God. Brother or sister, put it away. Confess it to the Lord. Run to this throne of mercy and let that sin be pardoned by the blood of Jesus. There are some who may have ceased to serve God in 2014. Once you were very active. Once you were very busy as a Christian. Once your testimony was shining and bright. But now, you've just floated along. You've just become another addendum to the Christian cause. And you're just tagging on. That needs to be confessed. And if 2014 was the year when you ceased to serve God, then confess it and get back to the place where you will serve Him. Some may have withheld their financial giving in 2014. And maybe there's been some personal financial crunch that has come into your home, and the place you cut back is to give unto God, and you have ceased to support the work of God with your gifts and tithes. Plead mercy for that. Go to the Lord that He may forgive you and that He may enable you to honor Him in those ways again. Some, maybe like King David, has committed the scarlet sin of adultery or some sexual sin in this past year of 2014. It might be on that computer. It might be in some magazine. It might be in some way that has grieved God and hurt your own Christian life. You can't carry the guilt of that and the shame of that into a new year. If so, it will crush you. It will kill you. The way to have a blessed new year is to be pardoned, forgiven, and go to the throne where the Lord sits supreme, where He deals in mercy and forgiveness. And that rainbow tells you that your God is a pardoning God and He will forgive you. Now, those elders that are around the throne, we read of them in verse 4. I'm not going to preach on them today, but you'll notice that every one of them, they cast their thrones, their crown before the throne, and they lay them there at the feet of the Lord. That's the attitude of every Christian, of course, is to surrender all and to lay it all at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And so I ask you on this last Sunday of the year that you dedicate your whole life to the Lord. Lay your all upon the altar of service for Christ. Don't let any sin or temptation or worldly attitude destroy your walk with God as you would enter a new year. But put away those things and enter into the blessing of God coming to the throne. Maybe the best thing that we could do as a church and as God's people is to spend time in prayer at the throne of God, pleading God's victory and blessing. Oh, what a victory it would be if you could enter into the new year assured that it is well with your soul, that you have peace with God, that there is no sin between you and the Lord, but that you are walking with Him in the light of His Word. Now this message on this last Sunday of the year, it's like a deadline for your soul. It reminds us that one day we're going to meet God. We're going to stand in His presence. We're going to go before the throne and give account. And on this closing Sunday of the year, there's a sense in which we make account, and we re-examine ourselves. We look into how we're living for God, and we pray that we might be better equipped, better fitted for the year to come, and that we have the Lord's victory and power within our own souls. And so I plead with you to take this message to heart today. Firstly, rejoice, God's on the throne. There is a throne. It's set. It's fixed. It is well with the world. Don't take a dismal outlook saying that the world's gone haywire, there's no hope. God's on the throne. He's building his church. He's going to save his people. And he will save you and he will keep you to that day when Jesus will present you spotless before the Father. And then the Lord is working by a perfect plan. It seems at times that the plan is very difficult, but the Lord's in control. And everything that comes into your life is mercy. Get a hold of that truth today. Everything in your life is mercy. That becomes the foundation of our Christian living. And even when it's sorrow, and even when it's pain, and even when it's affliction in our lives, we have to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're not dealing with me in judgment, but you're dealing with me in mercy for my good. And enable me to bring glory to your name through this, that I might shine and meet you one day with praise in my heart to give glory to the Lord.